There's tons and tons in this week's parsha, but I decided to talk about government because I think it's interesting. And most of the stuff I'm going to say, I think most people have come across. It's one of these machlokasim that anybody could see. Starts in the psukim, it goes to Tanaim, it goes to Amoraim, it goes to Rishonim, it goes to Mefarshim. And that's the basic, you know, the narrow question is, does the Torah really want us to live in a monarchy? Is that the type of government that the Torah wants us to live in or by? But it expands to a greater question of, you know, does the Torah care about government, right? There's two ways to understand the machlokas. Right? One side says, simple, we're supposed to have a king. The other side says, no. So the other side may be saying one of two things. No, you're not supposed to have a king, but yes, the Torah cares deeply about government and the Torah is involved in government. Or presumably the other possibility might be, no, the Torah doesn't care about government. These issues obviously came to the fore when the state of Israel was founded. And recently they've come up, you know, with the inclusion of Arabs in the coalition. Right? People didn't really care that Arabs were in the Knesset. They didn't really focus on that. And obviously, the motivation behind it, to be honest with you, has nothing to do with Torah. It has to do with politics. So when Arabs were in the Knesset, nobody thought that was a problem. But when Arabs were included in the most recent government, you know, that became like a big deal. Is it usur? They're not me'achicha. We'll touch on those a little bit. I much more want to focus on the methodology and what I think is fascinating about two fundamentally different ways to read a pasuk in this week's parsha that seems so obviously clear. Okay, let's pull up a sheet. Okay, and to do this, I'm going to do something strange. Right, we're talking about Dvarim Perek Yud Zayin, the first source. I'm going to read the second pasuk first. Obviously, I'm going to come back to the first one, but it'll help me make my point. Pasuk Tezvav says, Som tasim alecha melech, ashe yivchar Hashem alokecha bo. Som tasim, right? It's an imperative. You should, you must establish a king. Ashe yivchar Hashem alokecha, that God will choose. Mikerev achecha tasim alecha melech. From amongst you, your brothers, you should establish a king. Lo tuchal latet alecha ish nachri. You cannot make the king somebody, we actually, Lalacha wasn't born Jewish. Right? Israel does not, I think, doesn't America have a law you have to be born in America to be president?
Yes.
I know.
Yes.
I got an email that Obama wasn't born in America. Okay, it doesn't matter. You're fine. Israel, I think, doesn't have that simply because Netanyahu was the first prime minister to be born in Israel. So, but the pasuk has a prohibition on what seems to be non-Jews being king and maybe expanded to non-Jews being part of the government. Okay, that's a side point. But the pasuk seems absolutely clear. Som tasim alecha melech. There is a mitzvah to establish a king. So how in the world could there be a machlokes? So the answer is the first pasuk, which we can now read. The first pasuk says, Ki tavo el haaretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach. When you come to the land that God has given you, virishta v'yashavta bo, and you inherit it and you live on it and you gain dominion, v'amarta, and you'll say, Asima alai melech kechol hagoyim asher sivivotai. I want a king like all the nations that live around us. And then som tasim alech melech. Who sees what I think is obvious in the first pasuk?
It's conditional.
No, more.
Well, it's like all the other nations.
If everyone wants it.
No.
No, it's when like we, you want to be like everybody in the Torah, else.
Right, when you see in the Torah, I want to be like the other nations, almost always what follows is, no, that's not good. Our motivation is never to be like the Goyim. They do all these other things. One of the great themes in Devarim is, no, don't be like them. if the Torah, I'm not taking a position, I'm just pointing out the obvious. The Torah could have just left out Pasuk Yudalit.
Ellie, maybe Yudalit is related to the whole aspect of this was b'di'evet.
So I got a whole shiur. We're just reading Psukim so far.
Okay.
I want to do is point out the obvious, which is I think if you just have Pasuk Tezvav, there couldn't possibly be a machlokas. Pasuk Tezvav says there's a mitzvah to appoint a king. But Pasuk Yudalit gives it a little context. In Pasuk Yudalit, it sounds like the people are begging for it. It's motivated by something incredibly negative, which is Kechol HaGoyim Asher Svivotai, which is universally, you know, seen as negative in the Torah. Okay, but those are the two psukim. And from these two psukim, and I would argue from these two different readings of two psukim, comes a huge machlokas. So let's start with the Gemara. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Chaf Amud Bet, source number 2, says as follows. V'chein haya Rabbi Yehuda Omer. Rabbi Yehuda says, Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'knisatan la'aretz. We were commanded with 3 particular mitzvot when we entered Eretz Yisrael. 1, leha'amid lahem melech, establish a king, right? That's our pasuk. 2, lehachrid zaro shel Amalek, right? Once you have a king, you can go to war and defeat our enemy Amalek. And 3, vilivnot lahem beit habechira, after that, to build the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, and the order makes sense. You get a king, you destroy Amalek, when you're living in peace, v'haya baniach Hashem elokecha mikol avecha misaviv v'aretz Hashem, right? Then you can build a Beis HaMikdash. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Says Rabbi Nehorai, lo nemra parsha zo ela k'neged ta'arumotan. No, it's not a mitzvah. It was a response to the whining of the Jewish people. Shenemar v'amarta asima alai melech. Okay, so that's, in a nutshell, that's the machlokes. Which is the more important pasuk? Tezvav, which says a monarchy is a mitzvah in the Torah, or Yudalid, which seems to give context to it in saying, no, monarchies is what the Gentiles have. We say to God, we want what the Gentiles have. So God says, okay, you can have it. That's Rabbi Nehorai's Shita. We'll just finish the Gemara. Tani Rabbi Yossi Yom HaShalosh Mitzvot Nitztavu Yisob Nisatan La'aretz. He supports Rabbi Yehuda. 1, Lahamid Lahem Melech. 2, Lahachrit Zaro Shel Amalek. 3, Velivnot Lahem Beit HaBechira. Now there's, Ve'ineni Yodea Ezem En Tchila. How do I know what the order is? Kishu Omer Kiyad Al Kezka Milchama Lashem Ba'amalek. That means to establish a king, then you destroy Amalek, then you build the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so fundamental machlokes tana'im between Rabbi Yehuda, who says appointing a king is a mitzvah saseh min haTorah, and Rabbi Nehorai, who says, no, read it in context. It's not a mitzvah saseh min haTorah. It's not really what God wants. Again, we could talk about conditional in a minute. The Jews whined, so often God responds to whining by giving them something. So God gave them this idea of a melech, but maybe it wasn't really what God wanted. Okay, that's the Gemara. With that as a background, let's look at the Rambam. And before we look at the Rambam, I want to point out the obvious, which is, it's always a question of how much does a person's history or personal experience impact, you know, on their learning or on their halacha. So, for example, I don't think you can say, God forbid, well, the Rambam lived in Islam, so therefore, he didn't think that that Islam was Avodah Zarah. You know, had he lived in Christianity, he would have thought, no, I think the Rambam paskin halacha the way it was. But it may be interesting to look at, you know, what the Rambam's relationship was with monarchy, which the sense you get is it was pretty positive. Look at source number 3. The Rambam says, V'hamitzvah kuf ayin gimel, hi shetzivanu limnot aleinu melech mi Yisrael. Okay? We have a mitzvah saseh, says the Rambam, to appoint a king. Now the Rambam expands. Yekabeth kal umatenu v'yan higenu. He will serve as a unifying force amongst our people, and he'll lead us. And he continues, V'amar Yitzbarach, our pasuk som tosim olecha melech. But Lashon Sifrei, the Rambam says, it's not just me. It's a Sifrei gamkin, som tosim olecha melech, mitzvat asei, uva beferush, sha'amru som tosim olecha melech. Not just that you should have a king, but what does it mean? Shetehe eimato mutelet alecha. You should fear the king. It's not just that there's a mitzvah to have a king. You're supposed to have some type of relationship with him. Fear in a sense of, you know, awe or respect. V'sheyamein bo mehakavod v'hagdula v'hama'ala hatachlit ha'acharon she'ein lema'ala mimena. You should show respect. The Rambam says part of the mitzvah of king is you should show respect for the king to the utmost level that you can respect a human being. Tachlit ha'acharon she'ein lema'ala mimena. The ultimate respect, of which there is no greater respect. Ad shetehe madregato etzleinu, so that his status amongst us is, this is really a shocking line, yoter gidola mimadregat hanavi. You have to respect the king more than a navi, more than a prophet. So that's pretty shocking, right? The king is what? He's a politician. The navi is what? He's a religious leader. Not just any religious leader. He speaks to God. The Rambam doesn't sound like this is bidyeved. It's not just that the Rambam thinks there's a mitzvah to appoint a king. The Rambam thinks that there's a mitzvah to appoint a king who you respect above all else. Mishar ha-nevi'im she'yeh b'doro. More than other prophets. We'll come back to this, but it's clear that the Rambam sees something religious about a monarch. Okay? U'bibiyur amaro, the Gemara in Horios, melech kodem l'navi. V'chol zman sheyitzaveh ha-melech hazeh tzivui shelo yiyeh soter mitzvah min ha-Torah. Anytime the king commands you to do something, one tiny caveat, so long as it's not against the Torah. So if the king commands you, you know, not to keep Shabbos, the king commands you to be mechalel Shabbos, you don't have to listen to him. But if the king commands you to stand on one foot, you know, every morning for 15 minutes, it's a mitzvah to do that. That's the mitzvah of Som Tasim Olach HaMelech. Hine anachnu chayavim lishmoa mitzvato. We're commanded to listen to him. Umi sheya'avor al mitzvato velo yishma elav. And if you don't, hine mutar lamelech lehargo b'chol inyan sheyirtzeh. It's shocking, but it makes the point. The king says, stand on one foot, you know, every morning, and you don't, he can kill you. So the risk is there. No question. Without taking a vote, I assume that most people, you know, participating in this shiur are not big fans of monarchy. For two reasons. One, I forgot the famous guy who said, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. One is, you know, it's dangerous. But the second is, our experience with monarchy is pretty negative. And when I say our experience with monarchy, we obviously don't have direct experience. But we think of people like Henry VIII. We think of all these kind of rulers who did crazy things. We'll get back to Tanakh in a second. But, you know, we think to ourselves, this is crazy. And having grown up in democracies, you know, they don't have the risks that a monarchy has, right? There's no passion in a democracy. You vote for a leader. Okay, there are leaders who are charismatic, it's true. But for the most part, it's a system, whereas a monarchy is an investment in one person, okay? This isn't just the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvah, source number 4, the first halacha in the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim. By the way, I should point out, you know, in 1948, there were no tshuvos on government. There were no tshuvos on armies. There was nothing. You know, there hadn't been anything for a thousand years since Bar Kokhba was the last Jewish general. He was the last Jewish political leader. No one had written any Sfarim. No one had written any tshuvos. It didn't exist. The only book that existed was the Rambam's Hilchos Malachim U'Milchamtehem and their wars. And that became a huge source of information and the baseline for everything that's been written since then in terms of, you know, military halacha and politics. Here's the Rambam, beginning of Hilchos Malachim, Perak Aleph, Halacha Aleph, source number four. Exactly Rabbi Yehuda Shita from the Gemara. Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'shat k'nisatan la'aretz. We were commanded with three mitzvot when we enter the land. Limnot la'amelech shenemar som tasim alecha melech, that's us. La'achrit zaro shel amalek, to destroy amalek, shenemar timched zecha amalek. And three, v'livnot beit ha-bechira, shenemar l'shichno tidrashu uvat ha-shama. Okay, those are the three. We've seen them before. Let's give the other side a chance. I told you it was a machlokas at every level. There are many, many people I could quote, you know, for the opposite side, but the Abar Binel was the most famous of them. And here, I want to be careful how I say it.
Ellie, before we go further, the Rambam seems to put a sort of like a condition there in comparison to everything we did till now. Lachriz Zaro Shel Malek.
That's not a condition. The appointment of a king is the prerequisite for fulfilling the mitzvah to exterminate Amalek.
What's the difference between prerequisite and condition?
In order to destroy Amalek, you need a king. Or said a different way, you can't destroy Amalek. The mitzvah of destroying Amalek only kicks in when there's a mitzvah to destroy a king. So you're right. If you want to say it your way, you know, appointing a king is a condition to destroying Amalek and to building the Beis HaMikdash.
But kings in the Rambam, were leaders in
one
war.
Second, but in the Rambam and in the Gemara, and it's clear that it's also a standalone mitzvah. Sorry, Debbie, go ahead.
Mean to interrupt you, but kings were the leaders in the war. That was their main job, to marshal people in war. So if you're going to undertake a military challenge, the way to do it was to be unified underneath a king, and then forth.
I think you're definitely right. The Rambam has a broader understanding, but I think for sure you got to go to war. So we see this in Tanakh. You want to rally around the king. Okay. Again, the Rambam grew up. The Rambam saw the governments that he saw. Let's go to the Abar Binel. Okay. Again, I want to be careful to say, I think the Abar Binel believed what he wrote. I don't think he just said it because of his life. But a few words about the Abar Binel. First of all, he was a direct descendant of David HaMelech. So, you know, you'd think that would make him partial. Since he could have been king one day, you'd think that would make him partial to it, but he wasn't. He was born in 1437 in Lisbon, and he was the treasury secretary to two gigantic anti-Semites, right? Ferdinand and Isabel, who in 1492 expelled the Jews, right? So presumably, he saw monarchy at its worst. He didn't have to leave in 1492, but he did. You know, he saw anti-Semitism. He saw monarchy. And here's what he says in source number five. Hine, be'amro ki tavo el aretz asher ashev lokecha noten lecha v'yishtav yashavta bava amarta asim olay melech kechol agoyim asher svivotai ar psukim. Just says as clearly as can be. Ein bazeh mitzvah klal. This is not a mitzvah. Why? He says, look at the first pasuk. The Torah doesn't command us to request a king. Aval hinehu hagadat ha'atid. It's a prediction. The Torah is telling us what's going to happen one day. One day you're going to ask for a king, something you shouldn't ask for, because you want to be like all the other guys. Yomar acharei heyotchem be'eretz hanivcheret. After you're already established in the land of Israel, va'acharei hakibush v'hamilchamot. Sorry, there's something on my screen that I can't get rid of. Okay, got it. Va'acharei hakibush va'milchamot kulam va'acharei achiluk v'zeo amaro v'rishta v'yoshav taba. The Abarbanel is really doubling down. What he's saying is, he's pointing out to Debbie's issue. He says, let's say you want a king because he will help you conquer lands. But in the context of the pasuk, you've already conquered the land. You have zero need for
a king. You know what also is nice?
You have zero need.
Ellie's davening chakras.
Who?
Ellie.
Josh.
Ellie. Sorry, am I not on mute?
Unless I'm a Navi, you're not on the mute. Okay, so now you're there. You don't need a king for any purpose. You've already established yourselves in the land. There's already peace, right? Ani yadati shetihyu kfuyim tova. You will reject the good that I've done for you, says God. Kishetamru me'atzmechem, you'll say on your own, asima alai melech. Lo mipnei ha-hechreach lihilachem im ha-amamim v'lichbosh et ha-aretz. Not because you need a king to conquer land. Ki kfar ha-yanich beshet lifnechem. You've already conquered the land. Ki im lihishtavot im ha-umot ha-mamlichim alai melechim. You just want to be like the Gentiles. That's not a mitzvah. If the Torah really meant to say that establishing monarchy was a mitzvah, right? That's a bad statement in the Torah. That's a negative statement. Says the Abarbanel, if it says, the Rambam is wrong, Rabbi Yehuda is wrong, it cannot be a mitzvah. Vihine. God tells us over and over, don't be like the goyim. Right? The Abarbanel is pounding away. Have you ever seen a mitzvah that's introduced by you should eat matzah, kichol hagoyim, asher svivotai, sit in the sukkah, kichol hagoyim? No. Aval hu behefech shehizhiranu lo ta'aseh kema'asehem. The Torah over and over again says, don't be like the goyim asher svivotechem. Okay, Abarbanel could not be any clearer. The Rambam, everybody else misread the psukim. There cannot be a mitzvah. Okay, so what some people have already hinted to, is maybe it's contingent, like other contingent mitzvos that the Torah probably doesn't want us to do. The most obvious and famous of them being one that's going to come up soon, Eishes Yefas Tohar. Right? Nobody wants you to go out to war and take a... But if you find yourself in this situation, these are the rules. Or said more strongly, I think the Abarbanel said, the Torah doesn't want you to take an Eishes Yefas Tohar. If we had to add to it, maybe the Torah doesn't want you to take an Eved Ivri. Maybe the Torah doesn't want you to take an Eved Kenani. But if you do, these are the rules. You know, for vegetarians, maybe they would say, Torah doesn't want you to eat meat. But if you're gonna eat meat, you have to do Shechita first. Okay? That might be an in-between position. I don't think that's the Abarbanel. I think the Abarbanel is so anti-monarchy, you know, you could feel his passion when you read it. Now, what might be the problem with monarchy? The Rambam kind of expressed the upside of monarchy in that, without saying it directly, it's almost like a living representative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you see the king, you know, it inspires you. You know, let's do this. We'll do an experiment, which will help me make the point I want to make. We all know that kings are bad. Again, we grew up in America. Okay, I like the queen, by the way, the queen of England. I think her days are numbered, I'm sorry to say, but you know, you can't live forever. But we know it's all silly. And silly on the low end and dangerous on the high end. Okay, exercise as follows. For 10 seconds, everybody think of the person they most respect in the world. Okay, obviously not me. Okay, ready? Here we go. Do you think if that person was the king, and presumably because you trust that person and that person is smart, they'll have really good advisors also. Do you think we'd be better off with that person being king or with the democratic system that we have? Okay, there's no need to discuss. It's hard to do this on Zoom. But you see my point, right? If the king was not just smart, but he was incredibly religious and he loved God and he was humble and all these things, our view of monarchy would be different. At least my view of monarchy would be different. I just think that the whole thing would be different. And we keep thinking of people like Henry VIII when we should be thinking of, you know, Gedolei Yisrael or people we love and respect, and life would be different if that were the case. Okay, so far we've had different readings of the Psukim. We've seen a Machlokes Tanaim. We've now seen a Machlokes, call it Rishonim, between the Rambam and the Abarbanel. Now, let's move on to other psukim, which clearly informed, you know, the positions of the Tanaim, Amoraim, and Rishonim, and Achronim, and will help us see, you know, both positives and negatives. The most famous discussion, it's always hard to say the most, but I think, you know, the most famous discussion of Malchus in Tanakh happens right after Shmuel appoints Shaul HaMelech. Again, you know, we lived for hundreds of years in the land of Israel without a king. Then we asked for a king. And here's what Shmuel says. And let's just remind ourselves, you know, Shmuel wasn't just another Navi. Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anavu Shmuel b'korei Shmo. Shmuel was thought of as maybe the greatest Navi and maybe equivalent to Moshe and Aaron. Source number 6. Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Bet. Vayomer Shmuel Kol Yisrael. Hinei shamati b'kolchem l'chol asher amartem li va'amlich aleichem melech. I did what you said. You said you wanted a king. I've given you a king. Okay, skipping a whole bunch of psukim. Va'ata. Now. Hinei hamelech asher b'chartem asher she'eltem v'hinei notan asher aleichem melech. Here's your king, Shaul HaMelech. I anointed him. He's God's choice. Im tiru et Hashem va'avaditem oto ushmatem bikolo. If you worship God and you listen to him, v'lo tamru et pi Hashem, and you don't rebel against God, v'hiyitem gam atem v'gam hamelach Hashem olach alechem acha Hashem olokechem. It'll be good. Both you and the king will follow God, will remain religious, it'll be fine. V'ipasuk tezva, fourth line. V'im lo tishmu b'kol Hashem, umaritem et pi Hashem. But if you don't listen to God, if somehow you and the king move off the path, v'hayta yad Hashem b'chem uva'avotechem, God will punish you. It'll be bad. Continue. Tezayin. Gam ata hityatzfu ure'u et hadavar agadol azeh asher Hashem oseh le'inechem. Shmuel says, I'm now going to do a miracle. And it's not a good miracle. Halo k'tzir chitim hayom. Now is the time of the harvest. Let's say it's the beginning of September. Ekra al Hashem v'yiten kolotu matar. I'll cry out to God and he'll make a thunderstorm, which is very bad for the crops that are sitting out drying. U'de'u u're'u ki ra'atchem rabba asher asitem be'enei Hashem lisholachem melech. And you will understand what a terrible thing you're doing by requesting a king. It's funny, right? Shmuel's equivocating. First, he says, you've asked for a king, I've given you a king. If you do the right thing, it'll be good. If you don't do the right thing, it'll be bad. But now I got to tell you what I really think. It's bad. Vayikra Shmuel al Hashem vayitein Hashem kolotu matar bayom ahu. Thunderstorm, vayira kala amma odet Hashem v'et Shmuel. The people are terrified. Vayomru kala amel Shmuel. Hit palel ba'ad avadecha l'Hashem lokecha va'al namus ki yasafnu al kol chatotenu ra'a lish'ol lanu melech. They say to Shmuel, we have sinned. It was a mistake. It was a sin to ask for a king. Please ask God to forgive us. Vayom Shmuel ala'am al tira'u. Atem asitem et kol hara'a hazot. You've done all this terrible stuff. Ach al tasumi achre Hashem va'avaritem et Hashem b'chol v'avchem. but you can still redeem yourselves, you know, worship God, and it'll be okay. What's our take on these psukim?
Interesting that they use the word lish'ol.
Why?
From the word sha'ul, not levakesh.
Oh, I don't know. Okay. Maybe. What does the first pasuk say? The first pasuk says, va'amarta asim olai melech. Okay, so now it's the show. Interesting. It's hard to argue that this isn't a really, really negative take on the appointment of a king. And obviously, you know, the Abai Ben El knew this, the Rambam knew this, but it's really negative. This is the first king ever appointed. On the one hand, he's chosen by God, and he's anointed by Shmuel. And Shmuel at the beginning says, you know, the two ways this could go. But then Shmuel kind of, you know, tells you the truth. And it's clear in other psukim, and I want to make it clear, when I say this, it's not, God forbid, because Shmuel wasn't, you know, who we think he was, but he was a human being. Shmuel felt rejected by the people, right? And in another pasuk, God says to Shmuel, lo, atama asta ki mo asu, right? They didn't reject you, Shmuel, they rejected me by asking for a king. So, okay, this is one approach. So you think, you know, you read these psukim, how could the Rambam not have known this? How could Rabbi Yehuda not have known that Shmuel HaNavi thinks it's a bad idea? How could it be a king? How could it be a mitzvah? Then you go to Sefer Shoftim. You have to go back to Sefer Shoftim, which has a certain theme, source number 7. Bayamim ha'hein, ein melech b'Yisrael. Okay, that's good, right? No. Ish ha'yashar be'einav ya'aseh. The sense you get in Sefer Shoftim over and over again, by the way, interesting, only twice that I could find. I thought it appeared like 20 times. Maybe I word searched the wrong thing. Anyway, the sense you get in Sefer Shoftim is that things are bad. You know why things are bad? Because there's no king. If there were a king, you know, everything would be great because we'd be unified and we would follow God. So the only thing I could say definitively is that both positions are represented in Tanakh, right? There are two potential readings of the pasuk in this week's parsha, and those readings are each supported by Jewish history and by psukim in Tanakh. By Jewish history, because we all know, you know, there were great kings and there were miserable kings. You know, once you introduce a system, you know, just to point out the obvious, there have been great presidents and there have been miserable presidents, right? No system guarantees success. But it's true, you know, once you introduce a monarchy, then you're at the risk of bad kings.
Ellie, it seems to me the basic problem is that the Torah does not offer or recommend an ideal form of government.
Well, the Rambam thinks the Torah did.
What was it?
Monarchy.
Gotcha. All right.
Monarchy. And again, my point on top of that is, again, if you think of the person you most respect in the world as the monarch, it makes a lot of sense. I'm not revealing who I'm thinking of.
Isn't there a difference in the second verse of Teslov in Devarim? It says, Som tosimuch melech asher yifchar Hashem elokecha, that God chooses. But yet in Shmuel, hinei hamelech asher bechartem, that in terms of Shmuel, with Saul, it was Saul that you, the people, chose, not that Ribbono Shel Olam appointed the king.
Yeah, but you cheated. You cheated, because the end of the puzzle says, V'hinei natan Hashem aleichem melech. And in the psukim, again, I couldn't put in all the psukim. I'd love to learn Nach one day with you. But in the psukim, God chooses Shaul HaMelech and tells Saul to anoint him, you know, tells Shmuel to anoint him. He was chosen. So it's hard. I'll tell you, the Netziv in our parsha suggests an in-between position. The Netziv says he doesn't believe that there's one mandated form of government in the Torah. He says, you know, people are different, regions are different, times are different. But when people decide that monarchy is best for them, it becomes the mitzvah. Okay? Now, what's fascinating about that is it would be the only, according to the Nitziv, it's the only mitzvah in the Torah that's dependent on the will of the people. People get together and they say, we want a king. Their will turns it into a mitzvah satora. Okay, I find that very, very interesting. So far, we've seen both sides.
Is it a mitzvah if it's a different form of government? It depends.
If you want to broaden things and say, let's say you want to say within the Abar Benel, within Rabbi Noah, within the opposite position, what they're saying is you don't have to have a monarchy. But the Torah cares about government. And the Torah wants you to have a government. And we all know you need a government. Let's read the Sefer HaChinuch. As always, it's fantastic, but it reads like an in-between position. And it's very, very common sense. Says the Sefer HaChinuch on our mitzvah, source number 8. Mishar Sheh HaMitzvah, amongst the rationale for the mitzvah. Lefi She'i Efshar Yishuv B'nei Adam Mibli She'yasu Echad Mibeinahem Rosh Al Ha'achirim. It's impossible to have any society that doesn't have a leader. Again, I should point out, we don't know who the Sefer HaChinuch is, but he almost certainly lived in the 1300s in Spain. You know, he never saw democracy. He wouldn't have known what it was. He says any society, for it to succeed, needs a leader. Why? And this doesn't sound like the Rambam, like some frum thing. It sounds common sense. Mipnei shedeyot b'nei adam chalukim zemizeh. Right? I think we can all agree that that's true. People don't agree. V'lo yaskimu kulam la'olam l'dat achat la'asot davar mikol advarim. He says, without a king, well, let's use the word, without a government, no roads would be built, nothing would happen. Nothing good can be established because there's always an argument among people. You need someone who decides. U'mitoch kach, nothing will happen. There won't be police. There won't be an army. You can't function that way. It's a great line. The Chinuch says, somebody has to be in charge. Maybe he'll be great. Maybe he'll be terrible. But either way, he'll be better than, you know, complete, what's the word I can't think of when nothing happens? Elka.
Anarchy.
No.
Chaos.
No, and it's frozen. Stagnation. Something like, right? Nothing happens. Nothing good, nothing bad. Nothing gets built. Nothing gets done. Nothing advances because people can't.
Paralysis.
Paralysis is a good word. Thank you. So he doesn't sound like he's saying that God has come up with a form of government. He's saying you need a form of government. Nothing, you can't live otherwise. Leman yitzlechu v'yasku b'isko shel olam, so that you can build a just society that will be able to deal with the things that human beings deal with. Pam yimtza ba'atzato v'chatzot to'elet rav, u'pam ha'efech. Sometimes it'll be really, really good. Sometimes it won't be. V'chol zeh tov min ha'machloket shegorein bitul gamur. All of this, any form of government, a bad king, he says, is better than paralysis. It's better than no government at all. Okay, now, presumably, if the king is killing people, maybe not. Right? We know these things. But the sense you get from the Chinuch is, it's all pretty common sense. The Torah is interested in the government. I think when the Chinuch says monarchy or melech, he just doesn't have another word to use. But you could substitute government, and then it'd be fine. Because he is the key to the progress that can be achieved under a government. Maybe he's incredibly religious. He's a role model for us. Or maybe he's just a warrior and he can protect us. It makes sense, once he's the king, that we honor him. Okay? The Chinuch knows what the Rambam wrote. The Chinuch had a Rambam in front of him. The Rambam says, huge mitzvah, to honor the king and to respect him and to fear him with the utmost level of respect and fear. The Chinuch says, you know what? We need a king / government. And for it to work, we have to respect him. But the Chinuch doesn't seem invested in it in any way, you know, like the Rambam is. Okay, so maybe this is an in-between, maybe this is an in-between state. But I want to defend, I want to defend the Rambam because I think the Rambam's onto something. And it's just, you know, our lives that prevent us from seeing it. The Rambam sees the Melech as a stand-in for God. I think it's absolutely the case that the Rambam sees the Melech that way. The Rambam sees the upside of a monarchy, assuming, again, that the king is great. The king for the Rambam is a religious personality. Presumably, if we saw the Kohen Gadol, we would be religiously inspired. For the Rambam, the same thing's true of a Melech. He carries his Sefer Torah with him all the time. There's an enormous upside to this. And you go back, we read this quickly earlier on. Look at source number 9. The Gemara says, Kishu Omer Ki Yad Al Keska Milchama Lashem Ba'amalek Havei Omer the mitzvah lahamid lahem melech tchila ve'ein kisei ela melech shenema vayeshev Shlomo al kisei Hashem lemelech. Right? The implication of this Gemara is that the king literally sits on God's throne. Or, you know, God sits with the king on his throne. It's not just a form of government. It's something religious. And, you know, there are many, many Rambams I could have quoted to try to prove this point. Let's read one. Perek Bet Halacha Vav, source number 10 in Hilchos Malachim. Just sort of let the Rambam's language wash over you. Says the Rambam, Kiderech shechalak lo hakatuv hakavod hagadol v'chayav hakol b'chvodo. On the one hand, the Rambam says, I've discussed already that we are supposed to honor the king with the utmost, you know, honor and to fear him and to see him as above us and all the things that we find difficult to do, you know, as modern people. But the Rambam says that makes demands on the king. There are halachos about how the king behaves. Listen to this. Similarly, kach tzivahu, God commanded the king, Lihiot libo bikirbo shafal v'chalal shenemar v'libi chalal bikirbi. The king is commanded to be modest. The king is commanded to behave in a particular way. Watch. V'lo yinhag gasut lev b'Yisrael yoter midai. He can't be arrogant. He can't hold himself above the people. Shenemar levilti rum levav omechav, says the Rambam. It's a pasuk. He's not supposed to be above the people. To be the king, you have to be gracious to important people, to less important people, to grown-ups, to children. He should do what the people want. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he can make whatever rules he wants. But he's supposed to follow the will of the people. He should be respectful to everybody, even the smallest person. When he speaks to the people, he should speak softly, respectfully. Shimuni achayva ami, my brothers. Va'omer, im hayom tiyeh eved la'am hazeh, I'm a servant, says the king to the people. In addition, la'olam yitnaheg ba'anava yitera, not just with humility, with excessive humility. Ein lanu gadol mi Moshe Rabbeinu. According to certain people, including maybe the Rambam, Moshe had the din of a melech. V'hu amar, look how modest Moshe was. V'nachnu ma lo aleim tzlotechem, who are we? I'm nothing, said Moshe. V'yispol tarchamu masa'am utlunatam v'kitzam v'kitzbam. And he should bear the burden of their troubles and their complaints and the things that need to be fixed. Ka'asher yisa ha'omenet hayonek, the way, I don't know, an eagle carries its children. Ro'ek kira'o hakatov, the king is called a shepherd. Lirot bi'akov amo. V'darko shel ro'e mefurash b'kabbalah, he doesn't mean, you know, Reb Shimon bar Yochai. he means in Chazal, Kiro'eh Edro Yireh Bizro'o Yikabet Slaim V'Chayko Yisa. He carries little sheep. Who wouldn't want such a person to be the melech? Who wouldn't want to live with a melech who's genuinely religious, who loves God, who loves his people, who wakes up every day not trying to be honored by the people, not trying to hold himself above the people, but being humble and being loved by the people and being a leader? I just think, you know, you might say it's not possible. You know, we're never going to find such a person. The Rambam thought we could find such a person. And the Rambam thought if we find such a person, we'll be better off for it. And that's what God wants. And so obviously, you know, I'm not going to win an argument here, you know, to bring back monarchy. But I do think, you know, we dismiss it at our own risk, because the Rambam saw monarchy as not just a unifying force in the world, but as something that would, you know, that'll support religious behavior and moral behavior and ethical behavior. And if the king is our role model and you met the king and he was kind and he was considerate and he was sympathetic to you, you would be that person. You would want to be that person. So again, the point of the shiur wasn't to convince you that, you know, we should have monarchy, but it certainly is to defend the Rambam's view. We started again with Psukim that I think you could read two different ways. Right, the Rambam read it. So Rabbi Yehuda read it as there's a mitzvah. Som tasim alach hamelech. Rabbi Noroi said, no, there isn't. It's just in response to the Jews whining that God allowed it to happen. That machlok is carried over to the Rambam in the Abar Benel. We saw the Chinuch's position, which is this kind of an in-between thing. Any government is better than no government. That's the Chinuch's position. We saw the Netziv's position. We didn't see it, but I said it, which is, if the people really, really want it, then it becomes a mitzvah, right? There also is this idea that it falls into the category of many, many other mitzvahs, which is it's not something the Torah necessarily wants, but if you're in this position, this is how it has to be done. So for example, right, the Torah doesn't want us to divorce our wives, but if you want to, this is the process you have to go through. But in the end, I think the Rambam is very, very compelling. Despite what Shmuel HaNavi said, the Rambam is very compelling. And I think the answer to the Shmuel HaNavi thing, by the way, is that Shmuel HaNavi was as close to a king as we'll ever have. He wasn't just another Navi. Shmuel felt rejected because Shmuel represented God and was in fact the leader of the people. He wasn't just, you know, like Natan HaNavi or other Navim. He was a leader of the people. And there was a sense that when they rejected Shmuel, they were rejecting God. There was such a sense, okay? But okay, the Rambam in the end believes deeply in monarchy. He believes deeply in monarchy, you know, at the highest level, which is if you get the right king and the king behaves according to halacha, he will be a representative of God on earth like the Kohen Gadol. He will not just unify the people, he will inspire the people to proper behavior, and he will turn us into a better people and a better nation. Okay, Yashkoch to everybody. Have a great week, I guess.
Is there any